Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
This is from Acts 9, verses 1 through 20 from the New Revised Standard Version. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument who I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God."
Thank you, Joan. Last week, we asked the question, what next? After all of the excitement of Easter, what next? Well, chronologically, what came next after the crucifixion, after the empty tomb, after the resurrection appearances, after Jesus' ascension into heaven, was the early formative days of what we now call the Christian church. We're going to spend the month of May looking at scripture passages from the book of the Bible called the Acts of the Apostles, focusing on life in the early church. Of course, it wasn't called the church. Back then, it wasn't a formal institution of any kind. It was a movement grounded in Judaism. It was made up of Jesus' friends and followers, a group of believers and doubters and hopers and fearers and dreamers who took seriously the notion that they were now an integral part of a movement to share Jesus. What they had learned, what they had discovered in and through their relationship with him. And today we are looking at the story of Saul, the one we might know better as Paul, who wrote many of the letters that are contained in our New Testament scripture. We drop into this story in Acts chapter 9, but Saul had a brief appearance earlier in this book, in Acts, related to the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was one of seven people appointed by the apostles to take care of the needs of the people, including the widows and those who were poor. This, by the way, is where the name Stephen in Stephen ministry comes from, the program that trains people in the church to come alongside and support others who are struggling or in need. Jesse is starting, as you heard, a new training for Stephen ministry today. Well, Stephen defended the faith and stood up to some of the authorities of that day and age. In Acts chapter 7, we hear that they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he died. Well, the fact that the coats were placed at Saul's feet indicated that he was an organizer and an instigator of this effort. And as if that weren't indicator enough, the first verse of chapter 8 says, "And Saul approved of their killing him." So with that little bit of history, we hear in our passage today that Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the authorities with a premeditated plan to capture Jesus' followers, who weren't yet called Christians, but who were called, as we hear in our text, followers of the way. So we get this sense of a young, mean, angry Saul barreling and snarling his way along his way to wreak havoc on the followers of the way. Well, out of the blue, he was struck by a light from heaven that threw him to the ground while a voice said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul, dumbstruck, asked, "Who was there?" And a voice replied, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." Jesus told Saul to get up, go to the city, and wait. Saul was blinded, unable to see, and we're told that he remained that way for 3 days, not eating or drinking, just waiting. Now, as I thought about this text this week, it occurred to me that this passage is really very challenging on a lot of levels. For starters, it's challenging because we have all probably encountered a Saul or two in our lives. For some of us, that's been individuals who have bullied us or others we know in the context of school, work, neighborhoods, or even church. For others of us, we bear witness to the hate-fueled actions of bullies on a global stage. I don't know about you, but I read this text, and I can't help but think, God, where is your flash of lightning now? If you could give a little light therapy to a child of your making who also happens to be the president of a very large country, we'd be deeply appreciative. It's hard to read and digest this account without thinking, really? If this happened then, if this is in the divine repertoire, if this is part of God's MO, then why doesn't it happen now? We need some help here with the bullies of our globe, not to mention the bullies we contend with in our daily lives. I confess that I struggle with that thought when reading this text. But even as I say that, I know that whenever I go down that bunny trail of thinking about what I wish God would or could do for or to other people, I am on a less than helpful path. Because as tempting as it is to spend my time and energy focusing on what's right or wrong with someone else, my faith, our faith, redirects us to examine our lives first, especially at times when we find ourselves preoccupied with the deficits of others. And in addition to tempting me to daydream about how God might make the world a better place by deploying this shine, drop, and stop technique on bullies near and far, I also find this passage challenging because it is simply just so far out there, isn't it? It's hard to preach on a text that seems so out of sync with our everyday experience, and that sounds ludicrous, especially if you're hearing this passage for the very first time. But the Bible is full of stories of all kinds of different genres, I remind us, that shock, jolt, surprise, baffle, and challenge us to figure out where it connects with our lives and how it might be alive and relevant to us in the context of our here and now, our real lives. I recently came across a quote by Rabbi Abraham Heschel that says, "The higher goal of spiritual living is not to amass a wealth of information, but to face sacred moments." To face sacred moments. And it seems to me that this was a sacred moment that Saul could hardly refuse to face. But face it, he did. And while much of the account is not terribly relatable, some of what transpired as Saul faced this sacred moment, this holy encounter, some of that might be. Because in facing this sacred moment, it seems as if Saul gained insight into both his identity, who he was, and his purpose, what was he was to be all about. When stopped in his tracks and blinded by this heavenly light, Saul asked the question that all of us would probably ask in that moment: who are you? Who is this? And in discovering that it was Jesus, Saul not only gained insight into the identity of who engaged him in this unusual way, he gained some glimmers of insight into his own identity as well. He began to have a clear understanding of who he was, or maybe more accurately, who he had the capacity to be, to become. Writer Ellen Bass said, "There's a part of every living thing that wants to become itself. The tadpole into the frog, the chrysalis into the butterfly, a damaged human being into a whole one." And it seems as if this sacred moment for Saul was the beginning of his journey of becoming himself. And not only did Saul discover something about his identity through this encounter, but he also began the process of understanding his purpose. I appreciate and can relate to the fact that it involved a period of shutting down, of waiting, of being in the dark, until finally Ananias, sent by God, came to him. Ananias, a person who faced a sacred moment of his own, really. He'd heard of Saul and knew that he was a threat to Ananias and anyone like him. But when God said, "Go, for he, Saul, is an instrument whom I have chosen," Ananias went. Not knowing who or what he'd encounter, he called Saul brother, laid hands on him, and told him God sent him so that Saul could regain his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias didn't have to say yes to that sacred moment. It wasn't quite as dramatic as Saul's sacred moment, but he chose to embody the truth later spoken by Martin Luther King Jr., that love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend. By the end of our text for today, Saul was proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God, and he was off. He was off, leaning into his unique purpose. It was the beginning of a journey that would take him tens of thousands of miles around the Mediterranean, spreading the message of Jesus and establishing the early church. I don't know about you, but when I hear the word instrument in this passage, I can't help but think of that prayer that's attributed to Saint Francis. Do you know that one? Make me an instrument of your peace. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. And it goes on from there. The notion that we are instruments in God's kingdom building work is a good reminder that our faith isn't just about something we are, beloved children of God. It is also about something we do. Our identity and our purpose go hand in hand. So while this passage at first blush does seem pretty far out there, perhaps there are some places where our lives and experience connect and can find some sustenance and inspiration. Because we too have the opportunity to face sacred moments in our lives, don't we? It's likely that they won't be as dramatic as Saul's or Ananias's, and perhaps that gives us more of an opportunity to miss them, to overlook them, or to simply walk away. But we all have had and all will have moments when the divine interrupts our normal patterns and routines, inviting us some way, somehow, in Ellen Bass's words, to more fully become ourselves, inviting and encouraging us to turn away from that which is life diminishing and toward that which is life giving for ourselves and for the people around us. In a book called Spiritual Literacy, Frederick and Mary Ann Broussat offer a helpful reminder, saying, the wholeness we seek is not a private retreat, but a project to ensoul the world. Sacred moments help us to grow in our understanding of our identity, who we are, while at the same time they help us to grow in our understanding of our purpose, with and for the people and the world around us. We are beloved children of God, every single one of us. And because of that, we are also instruments of God. We have something to do. We have a note that needs to be played for the sake of the whole world. We are instruments of God's peace, justice, humor, kindness, goodness, mercy, and so much more. As we lean into all we are still becoming, may we have eyes to see and understand the sacred moments of our past, and may we stay awake, alert to the sacred moments that are yet to come. Thanks be to God. Amen. Loving and gracious God, we pray each and every day that you would live in us as individuals, in us as bodies of faith, in us as communities, in us as your world. We pray that your grace and your love and your light would be persistent, and that you would use us as instruments that might reflect that light in this world. We come to you and acknowledge that we are so utterly human. We come with our joys and our sorrows and our strengths and our weaknesses. We come with our unique personalities and our hopes and our fears and our foibles, and we know that you use us, that you use all of us in your holy work. We pray, O God, that you would be at work in some of the most hurting and tender places of our hearts and our families and our world. We know that you know the depth of need and hurt, and that you do not pull away from that, but you come alongside and you offer hope and light and grace enough for that moment. We pray, O God, for the people who are on our hearts and in our minds, who are in need of your healing, caring, restorative presence and hand. We pray for healing for those who are sick. We pray for comfort for those who are grieving. We pray for peace, O God, for your shalom to take root and hold in places that are being torn apart by violence and war. Make us, O God, instruments of your peace. Open our eyes to sacred moments that are with us and around us each and every day. Engage us and awaken us to who we are becoming as your children. And use us to be of consequence, to make a difference for good in the lives of the people around us, in the world around us. We pray that you would help us to grow into that each and every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.